I've appreciated your singing, the scripture reading, and the spirit in our church. And let's have a word of prayer before we come to this important section of scripture in 1 John this morning. Father, we thank you that we rejoice with the words that we know from that offertory that it is nothing but the blood of Jesus. We thank you that there is cleansing because of Christ. We have forgiveness in him, and we are accepted in the Beloved. Help us to not only rejoice in the love of our Heavenly Father, but to love you more, to walk in newness of life, to grow in this very process. And may we see that in evidence every day in our life. We thank you for being our God and permitting us to be your children. We claim you as you have claimed us. And we thank you that you meet our needs as a loving Father at all times. You are aware of not only our petitions, but our deepest needs and what is best. And sometimes we do pray amiss. Lord, we pray this morning for the Perrys and their work in Chile. We thank you for meeting their needs. And now as they look to purchase the things to fit out their house and to make it easier to do ministry and to live, we pray that meet these needs as well. Lord, we pray for Fred and Tabea Foster. We pray that Fred's eyes will heal from recent surgery and that standing in the pulpit today and teaching and preaching, that you might bless his heart as he is a blessing to others. We ask that you would be with those in leadership at a local and national level. We pray for Pat Teaberry. We know that doesn't plan to be in public office much longer, but we thank you for his public service and his conservative position. We pray for, as we have prayed for our president and those in his cabinet, we pray for Mike Pence, that he would be a godly influence on many. We pray for our Supreme Court and decisions that are facing them. And Lord, we pray for our Westerville and Columbus and area police departments, that these men would have your protection over them, and they would know that they are prayed for, and many of them would hear the gospel as well. We ask, Lord, that you would supplement our faith with virtue, and our virtue with knowledge, and our knowledge with self-control, and our self-control with steadfastness. And as we approach this powerful word this morning, this passage from 1 John, may we grow in understanding, and as our responsibility increases, may also the work of the Spirit through us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our Bibles once again and turn to 1 John. We're not too far into this series, and especially if you don't know what Real McCoy means, I'm glad you're here today. When I chose that title, I thought, that may date me. There may be a number of people who are not familiar with that expression. In 2013, a fellow boarded an airplane from France going to Tampa Bay, Florida. He was a retired winemaker by the name of Philippe Genard, and he wanted to fly first class, but he was told that that section was full. So he did what every one of us would do when they had a layover at Philadelphia. Somehow he acquired or pulled out of his bag, I'm not sure, the garb of a crew member. Isn't that what you would do? With the gold stars on the epaulettes and a fake identification card, and he went and sat in the cockpit. And a flight attendant who was doing his regular and routine head count, he entered into the cockpit and saw this man sitting behind the pilot's seat into the flip-down jump seat, and he identified himself as an Air France pilot. And something raised the concern and caused a question in that man, and They turned him in, and he got kicked off the airplane, and immediately went and tried to get on another airplane. And he was arrested on $1 million bail and asked why he did it. He said he hated Americans, which that goes with being French, right? And was arrested for impersonating a public officer and lying to the police. That may sound familiar, that back in the 1960s, there was a more famous man by the name of Frank Abagnale, and he mimicked several public servants. Between the ages of 15 and 21, he passed himself off as a pilot, an attorney, a doctor, and by the way, now he works for the federal government. And he runs a financial fraud company. While he passed himself off as Dr. Frank Williams, he actually got to the point where he had a position as the chief resident pediatrician at a hospital in Georgia. Now, it might relieve your fears to show that he had most of the residents do the things like setting bones and stitching things up, and he didn't get caught, but eventually he thought that might be kind of risky for children, so he quit that. In 1969, he was arrested in France, and no less than 12 different countries wanted a piece of him. They wanted him extradited and brought back to their country because of fraud and misdealings there. The expression, the real McCoy, if you look that up, you'll find, whether a Google or whatever else, a lot of different possible origins of that. The one that I like is that it is a corruption of the Scottish phrase, the real McKay. And as early as 1856, there's an expression, a droppy of the real McKay, a drop of the real McCoy. So the genuine article. I think I also read that there was something that was part of a railroad engine having to do with an oil filter process, and it was known as a McCoy. And some say they wanted the genuine article. Either way, you get the idea. Is it possible that, like Mr. Gennard and Abagnale, that there are other fakes out there? I'm absolutely certain of it. I'm absolutely certain of it. In 2015, the Gallup poll conducted a survey of about 175,000 different people, and they found out, this is as recent as December 2015, that 75% of Americans who were polled identified themselves as Christians, which is down from 80% a few years before in 2008. Now, as you can expect, those who identify with Christians included Mormons and just about everything else. The percentage of those who said that they were Christian, it drops significantly with the polling of younger participants, so that as you get down the 50s, the 40s, down into the 20s, fewer and fewer people would say, I consider myself Christian. And it all leads me to wonder that those who identify themselves Christian, are they not in many cases either misled, confused, mimicking Christians? They're people that have no business in believing a lie, their own lie, passing themselves off, because this is of eternal consequence. The Apostle John, in our text, he left no room for people to redefine Christianity. Last week I said this my truth mentality. John says, if you deny the blood atonement that we had the song played for us, if you deny the apostolic doctrine on the person of Christ, you are none of his. He says, you are a deceiver and a liar. John doesn't really pull a lot of punches, does he? The truth of God's word must be believed. And when it is believed, it must be proclaimed. And you and I must be absolutely convinced that outside of life in Christ, there is no fellowship with the Father. And we can't sugarcoat that any more than John didn't. If I were to ask you, why are you here today? What makes you come out to church when you lost an hour of sleep? I hope that there would be something in your response along these lines. I desire to hear truth. And I desire the fellowship of God's people, and a combination of that. The church should not be a place where we see how close we can get to living in darkness, but where the church exposes darkness with the light of God's word. The church is not just a place where we focus on externals. I'm glad that you got cleaned up and dressed the part, but you know what? It's mainly on focusing on eternal essentials. The church is not where we try to hide what we are, but is a place where we grow in Christ's likeness together. And you have in your notes there is a comment, is a theme statement that what we have in common in Christ should make everything else seem fairly unimportant. Say, the fact that I may not be the most popular, I may not be rich in this life, I may not have lots of things, I may not be greatly respected, I may be greatly misunderstood, but none of that really matters, because I know who I am in Jesus Christ. And secondly, that we are to shine brightly and leave no doubt about what we believe and who we serve and who we love. I'm drawing this statement out of really what I see as John's passion. John says we should know that we are his, and others should know that we are his. And what Christ taught his disciples and what they taught the church is what we should be teaching also. So let's look in this text. We covered verses 1 through 4 earlier on another week. Let's begin at verse 5. This is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We should be knowing the nature of God. And here, that nature is that God is light. And John will have a lot to say about God as love and God as light and what it means for us to walk in that light and obedience. But John says, before you get on board, before you say, I'm a Christian, Gallup poll, I'm of that 75%, he says, you need to know about God. You need to know the scriptures. Today, it's not unusual to hear preachers say something like, well, God would not, a loving God would not send anyone to hell. Or they might say something along the lines of, God wants you to be happy and prosperous. Sorry if I can't smile like Osteen when I say that, but that's what God wants, for you to be happy and prosperous. How sad, how pathetic is the God, small g, that is passed off as the one true God oftentimes today. We should be going to the scriptures and saying, and looking at statements like John says, God is light. And we say, all right, what does that mean? What does that reveal about God? How does that impact my life as well? How did John know that God was light? Did he sit in the lotus position and very uncomfortable and meditated and came to this great realization? No. John says, this is the message that we have heard from him. John says, I know this because I heard it from God the Son. Cults want to infuse their opinion into God's revelation, and what they are left with is damnable doctrine. John says, no, this is where we start, and this is where we end up. The scriptures, what God has revealed, and he has revealed that God is light. Satan would love for you to have a different starting point. In fact, I think it's interesting that in Pilgrim's Progress, at one point, Pilgrim sees somebody else that scrambles over the wall and kind of bypasses Calvary and wants to walk along with him. And when he questions them on that, they say, what difference does it make how we got here? The fact that I'm on the road. Well, as you can be sure, within just a short amount of time, that John Bunyan has pilgrims seen that these people did not continue because they did not come in through the only way. And for somebody to say, well, in my opinion, God is like, is absolutely worthless. Or that they set the conditions. If God is true and just, then God, I think, would. That makes man the judge of God. No, we start with this. Let God be true and every man a liar. We start with this, what John says, God is light. Let's start and end, John says, with where what God revealed about himself so that we don't end up with false doctrine and so that our fellowship is truly with him. So it has to come, point A, from a most trusted source. And that is exactly what John says. I heard it from Christ. I am revealing to you not something that we apostles sat down at a coffee meeting one day and said, you know, it'd be kind of nice. Jesus never told us this, but we can connect the dots and it would be kind of like he is this. You know, John says, we in apostolic doctrine told you what he told us. And so it came from a trusted source. And secondly, for an accurate and comprehensive understanding of him. I don't want to just know some things about Jesus. I want to have an accurate and understanding knowledge, and that's what John seeks to do. And once again, just as John didn't spend a whole lot of time telling us in a nice preamble or prologue, a greeting, John jumps right in at that which was from the beginning. And here he says, this is the message that we heard and proclaim, that God is light. God is pure, penetrating, spiritual, moral light. And he says, in him is no darkness at all. The deity of Eastern mysticism finds there being some kind of a benefit, a cooperation of good and evil, the yin and the yang, that somehow they make each other stronger. And sometimes in evangelical circles, some of that has crept in that, well, God overlooks this. Well, God, so God's a little bit evil, and that makes God even better? In him is no darkness at all. Amen? In him is no darkness at all. And the fact that God is light allows God as judge and sovereign and Lord to determine what is right. So it really holds no value at all when some young person says, well, I think, or in my mind, God is like. Let's start with about God where John does. And he says, God is light. I'm sad to tell you that many people, millions of people, have followed a wrong theology and have ended up in a wrong part of the maze. They got started off elsewhere. They emphasized a different quality. They ignored this very critical truth about God. God as love. Is God love? Yes or no? John 4:8, I think it is. He'll come to that very truth. God is love. In a couple of weeks, we will study from John chapter 2 that we are to love because God is love. But God as love does not help us if we only focus on that attribute, that quality of God, does not help us to understand why God judges sin. The fact that God is a holy judge, God cannot wink at sin. God cannot overlook transgression and rebellion, and he must deal with these things. Praise God that the one who was altogether lovely, altogether pure and righteous, in grace reaches out to save us. And by the way, this fact that God is light, Jesus claimed as God the Son that he had that same ethical nature. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, John chapter 8 and verse 12. So in verse 5, we find this to be a real McCoy, a genuine believer. We must know the nature of God and start and end there. And secondly, we must be showing the character of God's redeemed people. We should be showing the character of God's redeemed people. Later in 1 John 3:3, he will say, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Do you believe that God is light? And then what difference does that make for you? Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. The fact is this, that what we believe impacts how we live, how we serve, our attitude towards ministry, how we approach a worship service is impacted by the fact that God is light. And so now, in verses 6 and following, John is going to refute some false teachers. In his day, as in ours, there have been false teachers that wanted to say certain things, and John says, are even infiltrating the church, and you need to know that God is not an admixture of light and dark, but in him is no darkness at all. And John says, and you need to know what that means for you. Verse 6, "And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Whether we ignore or we deny sin, we block out the light of God's holiness. Point A, by not claiming Christ but living for self. I'm not sure if you hyphenate that or you just run that all together in a statement. We say, I love him, he is my Lord, but I'm not going to claim Christ by living for self. So I think that what John was addressing is that there are false teachers who say, I would claim to be a Christian, yes, I'm part of that 75%. And maybe it was even higher back in John's day, I doubt it. Okay, but it doesn't matter how I live. What I believe and what I say and how I live are totally disconnected, and there's no need to draw a line between them. When we say we walk in the light and we don't walk in darkness, what we're saying is, I am not interested in habitual sin. The governing principle in my life is Christ-likeness. I want to make this my daily practice. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm pretty sure that there are people in this room that have at times been told by a doctor, I want you to wear this monitor for a while. What's it going to do? Well, at the end of this week or month or however long they want you to, we'll know about your breathing pattern. We'll know about your sleep cycle. We'll know if you're lazy and sleep too much, or I don't know. We'll find this out. Okay. What if we had a device, and I said each of the elders will be passing these out, and you will wear this, and it will monitor and give us a good read at the end of the week when we plug this into my iPad. It will tell us, and it will go on record of your spiritual condition, whether you walk in light or darkness. The fact is, God already knows. The church can be confused or duped, but God knows those who are his. And in verses 6 and 8 and 10, John exposes the mentality and the teaching of these pseudo-disciples, these false teachers, when he says, if you can say that you walk in darkness and you still have knowledge of him, you're a liar. What does our walk indicate when he uses that term? We need to know that, because he's going to use that throughout this book, as Paul uses it in Ephesians and other places. What controls you? There are some who live among us in this life right now who say, I can believe one thing and live another, and there's no problem with that. And John says, that's false. There are people who say, you can walk in light and dark at the same time. John says, Where'd you get that? Not from us. Not from Christ. Those with a false profession want to somehow have the safety of saying, I know God, and being able to have the pleasure of saying, I live how I want, and that there's no disparity. Do your values and does your identification with Christ, does that set you up for attack? I've mentioned this in the past, but it's still a good illustration that my wife, years ago, in starting to work for, I think it was the Chamber of Commerce or someplace, or a library, and one lady finally came up to her and said, you're a Christian? Me too. It's like, let's keep that as our little secret. We'll have a club of two people. And she didn't say all that. What should be secretive about our walk with Christ? Your values, your identification with Christ, where you were on Sunday, what you read this morning, all these things should mark you as different and at times set you up for attack. Second question there, what is revealed by walking in darkness? We talked about what it means to walk in light. Fact is, we are all born depraved. And until we trust Christ, we're not walking in light. We have an aversion to light. John 3:19 says, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. That's a biblical fact. If you believe that man was born basically good and with this principle of light, and that we, just by trying hard, we can fan the flame and stoke the embers, and we can be godly, you have a false heretical position of hamartiology, the doctrine of sin. The fact is that we are born sinners and have an aversion to God's word. And those whose lives are marked by a habitual walk in sin and are not following Christ, he says, they are in darkness and not in light. And living that lie of unbelief sets one up for judgment, not blessing. Walking in darkness, by the way, doesn't mean you always do what's wrong, does it? It means that you're not living under God's power. There's not anything that has been transformed about you. By the way, Satan is the prince of darkness. And there are individuals who you know right now could share with me their names. You say, well, they claim to be a Christian, but nothing about their life bears a testimony that they are anything different than the way they were born. They still appear to me to be the children of Adam, but they're claiming to be a child of God. What do I do about that? John writes this book to give several tests. Several tests. John knew that people who said one thing, I know him, I'm a Christian, and live another, walk in darkness, he says, they're not indwelt by the Spirit. They don't have the mark of regeneration and conversion. Paul could say that Christ has set his mark upon me. I am his. And Paul couldn't keep Christianity a secret very well. I don't think that he tried. But he kind of stirred things up wherever he went, didn't he? Notice that we should not only by claiming Christ, but living for self, that's not showing Christ. But in verse 7, when he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. By living under God's transforming power, we could say there is a change that took place and is taking place, and walking in the light is what should characterize our life. To put it another way, does Christ show up in your way of life? Is there a different operating system about you? Or can you say, you know what, when I'm at church, I just fit right in. And when I am at work, I fit right in. And when I'm with the unsaved and they are telling really some very sordid jokes, I fit right in. I'm just like a chameleon. Christians are not chameleons. This walk involves, by the way, a perspective that is not normal. It, being a real McCoy, a genuine Christian, colors the way you look at the news, impacts the way that you respond to heartache, and makes you stand out. So by living under God's transforming power, we're marked by fellowship with Christ and his church. Sometime back, I had a conversation with somebody who said that they had no use for the church, but they claimed to be a Christian. I said, well, you don't love what God loves, because God loved the church and gave himself for it. Love causes us to sacrifice for the thing loved. I just shared that in Sunday school. We've talked about that many times. And the very fact that God gave his only begotten son for us. And conversely, then the church says, I love the body of Christ. I love the people of God. Darkness prohibits fellowship with God. And light provides it, and it preserves it. A person who is in unbelief is not going to understand or appreciate or love the things. For you to say, let me tell you what I learned in my devotion time. I found this out from the book of Habakkuk. Yawn. The pastor said this, double yawn. Now you've got them all the way asleep. But a Christian who says, a person who has been absolutely converted, changed, transformed by the power of God, they want to know about the things of the Lord. If you're not in Christ, then the company of Christ won't be an advantage to you. And church will be a chore. And the message will be a bore. And correction and accountability will not thrill you at all. In fact, that somebody would say, would you pray with me? Would you hold me accountable? Sure, would you do this for me? No, an unbeliever says, I don't want that. I might attend a church service every once in a while, but I don't want to be a part of the fabric of the body of Christ. I don't want to serve and edify and build up and be built up. And the unbeliever can attend church, but they find it very easy to find reasons why they should not attend, or they should not serve, or not get involved too deeply. But so that the believers would have a personal, remember his purpose statement earlier in this chapter is so that your fellowship may be with us and with the Father. John says, so that your fellowship would be proper and lasting. He says in verse 5, I proclaimed Christ to you. It's marked by fellowship. This living under God's transforming power is also made possible, and it's marked by cleansing from sin. Verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Preaching on sin does not make us a real popular ministry. But you know, I'll go on at a limb and say, preaching on sin has never been popular. Christ did not come to forgive us and leave us the way we are. He came to transform us. And he could say in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, that the one who justified also sanctifies. The one who forgave and removed the condemnation also sanctifies. And it's only by Christ, not by, I'm going to just try harder, but only by Christ that we can have victory, that we can come for cleansing, that we can know that we are his. One of these days, We're going to be saved from even the presence of sin, but as I've said before, that's not now. And we can say, I am justified, and I am being sanctified by his might. In verses 8 and 9, we come to this third point, point C, by seeing and confessing sin in truth before God. By seeing and confessing sin in truth before God. Let's read verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Listen, there are times where we deceive ourselves. There are times where I see people at the store or the mall, and they looked in the mirror and they thought, this looks really good today, what I'm wearing, and they deceive themselves. But it's even more critical and sad at a spiritual level when somebody says, I'm a Christian, I'm sure I am. What do you base that assurance on? Well, I grew up in a Christian home. I was baptized as a baby. I give a lot of money to the church. I this, I that. They point to some event, something about morality, and you say, there's no repentance of sin and trusting and believing in the Savior. There's no conversion there. But they're self-deceived. And the person who says, I don't have anything to confess, and that makes me think that that's one of the things that John was having to combat, and these false teachers, and it was working its way in the church, is people saying, I don't sin anymore. John says, you're a liar, you're self-deceived, and you make him out to be a liar because God says you need this. By the way, the unsaved don't know this blessing of what it means to be able to come to God for cleansing, but we should. We should know that. I don't have to go to a priest and a confessional on certain times at any time, day or night. I can come before God and say, Lord, forgive me that thought. No one else knows that motivation. I smiled when I said this, and nobody knows what was in my heart or mind, that it was barbed speech, or that there was bitterness behind it, or there was lust or greed or whatever else. Lord, you know. I ask for your cleansing. The cleansing we need is predicated on walking in the light. The unsaved aren't going to say, Lord, forgive me for that sin. They need forgiveness. They need to be in the body of Christ. But as the child of God, we should say, I don't want anything to impair my walk and fellowship with the Lord. I don't want there to be any unconfessed sin. I don't want to get used to sin in my life. I don't want to make excuses for sin in my life. And when you get to that point, you say, it's not that I've arrived and I am sinless. I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I want nothing between my soul and the Savior. That is an evidence of walking in the light. The moment you put your trust in the Lord, as Ephesians 1:7 says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You can say, I am forgiven. But we need this daily sanctification, don't we? Where you say, I don't want to get used to sin. I want to be victorious. I don't want my conscience to be clouded. I've shared this before, that years ago, as for memorizing verses in Sunday school or something of that nature, As a kid, I got this little cross made out of plastic on a little, probably plastic frame as far as I, and it was a glow-in-the-dark cross. I thought that was marvelous. I would put that in my windowsill, and it would collect light during the day, and at night it would glow. At some point along the line, either I or my parents cleaning the room, probably wasn't me if it was cleaning the room, but it got put into a drawer. It got put in a sock drawer. It's amazing it didn't melt, to be honest with you, in my sock drawer. But after being exposed to darkness, that thing didn't shine too brightly. We are to let our light so shine before men that they may see his goodness, that they might trust in him. And the person who who says, I know him, but lives with unconfessed sin and says, I don't have any sin. I don't plan on confessing sin. I'm not interested in victory. John says that brings into serious question whether you know him at all. He says you're self-deceived in verse 8. The word of God serves to expose, to bring to the surface things that need to be confessed, that where we need victory. And if you're anything like me, you just feel like that area in my life, after a lot of attention and spirit application of the word, I can say that there's victory. But in today's reading, it just exposed this whole other problem in my life. Or something I said or something that I thought showed I don't have victory here yet. I don't want to go through my life lying to myself. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. I don't want to lie to myself, and I certainly don't want the heresy of saying God's a liar. But God says there is sin to be confessed. And if you know me, you know I'm not perfect. And I appreciate your prayer and your patience for me. I want this cleansing many times a day for the same reason that David wanted cleansing in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, so that he could worship God and he would have a testimony to others. I want nothing to build up unconfessed sin. You say, you know, actually, Pastor, if I don't think about it, if I don't confess it, after a while it just seems to go away. That's not a good thing. The conscience works when it's exposed to as bright a light as possible. And the Christian says, I don't want to be dark. I want to shine for Christ. I want the Lord's word to expose darkness in my life. Let me wrap this up by saying that the Christian life is certainly not a matter of, at some point you say, well, I prayed a prayer. Okay. And then what? Nothing. So your life didn't change. So you remained the same. I'm not sure that you understood what it means to walk, to take up his cross and follow him. I don't think you understood what discipleship really meant. The question should be, what are you trusting for eternal salvation? Where is the evidence that you see that in your Christian life? All who come to God for cleansing and seek eternal life, they should walk in the light as he is in the light. At the end of your outline is this question: does your speech, your controlled temper, your honesty in business dealings, does all of this testify in a progressive way to the fact that God's light is in you, that you are a child of God? Or conversely, might you say, as those men I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon who learned to play a part, if they had the right uniform, they could fool some people for a while. And you say, you know, I have learned to mimic Christianity. I've learned these hymns. I've learned how to say amen to everything the preacher says. And thank you for that. I've learned to play the part. But I can't say that Christ lives in me. I can't say that there is evidence of a conversion, of a harvest, that his word produced and is producing in me. And I think that by mimicking, I'm probably in that category that 1 John talks about, who lie and do not practice the truth, and I don't want that. Folks, if you lie to yourself about, yeah, this looks good, this mohawk, that looks really sharp on me, and you go out in public, you might risk embarrassment. But with eternity in mind, none of us can afford to deceive ourselves and say, yeah, I'm pretty sure, ask me in that poll, I'm pretty sure I'm 75%. I would identify as a Christian. Actually, you know, a poll like that only tells me we have work to do. Sometimes a poll like that gets in the way, where people that you talk to who would say, I identify as a Christian, I would find it a lot easier when you're working with somebody who says, oh, no, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't belong to Christ. Nothing about my life says that he lives in me. And you know where to start. Sometimes there's a lot of undoing to do when you have the most religious person, church-going person, who is trusting in something other than the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And I would close by asking you this last question. Are you aggressive, not in your driving, about sin in your life? Are you, say, I'm not passive, you know, and you preach a sermon hard enough or a passage makes it me uncomfortable enough, then I guess I'll do something. But you and I should be saying, I want to ferret out sin in my life. I want the light of God's word to be on my path and expose any wicked way in me. Lord, so it's not just my actions that people see and my speech that they hear, but it's my thought life that you know. And Lord, in all of these things, may I be one who walks in the light as you are in the light and not walking in darkness, that my testimony is that Christ lives in me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Some of you, I know well enough to know your testimony. I've heard it. I've seen it. I know what you're trusting in for salvation. I can't say that I know everybody that well, or I may have forgotten. So let me ask you, what is it you are trusting in to have this fellowship with the Father and His Son? What is your hope of eternal life grounded on? And I hope that if you say anything that comes close to works, that you realize it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his, say it, mercy, he saves us. It's according to his mercy. Paul considered himself, when as Saul, the chiefest of sinners. And I would say that the more I know about my own heart, I have an argument with him. I think that I am the chiefest of sinners. Would you accept the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith today? Would you, by faith, ask the Lord for forgiveness of sin, trusting the Savior, his finished work, receive by faith his righteousness credited to your bankrupt account? That instead of saying, Lord, I have the following things to offer you, as the poet once said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Put your faith in Christ. And if you have done that just now, if you are trusting in him, please let us know. I'd like to make sure you have a Bible. I'd like to make sure you have a discipleship course and possibly somebody to just walk you through and make sure that you know what it means to walk in newness of life. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thine be the glory. We pray that this is a ministry that does not exalt people, but exalts the person of Jesus Christ. That we are not just looking how we appear and conduct ourselves right now, but we are looking at eternity in mind. Lord, help us to shine as lights along the shore. Help us to take a bold step and a bold statement for Christ this week. We're not interested in being secret disciples, but bold witnesses for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.